We celebrate the baptism of the Lord as the final day of the Christmas season. The feast of the baptism has a kind of unusual place in the life of the church. It's certainly a major event. I mean, you can't help but see from the gospel itself that this is a big event. I mean, this is a revelation not only of Jesus, the Son of God, Word made flesh, as the Magi saw yesterday, but this is a revelation of the Holy Trinity, Jesus in the water, the Spirit coming down in the form of a dove, and the voice of the Father. So it's a very big event. It is also the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Usually the range of Jesus' public ministry is described as from his baptism to his ascension. So it's a real turning point for Jesus. And yet, in the liturgy, this feast has a kind of second place. I've mentioned, I think last week, sometime, that after the changes of the calendar, after the council, the Feast of the Baptism, if the Feast of Epiphany was late, as it was this year, January 8, then the baptism was just dropped, as if it wasn't that important. And then the church realized, well, no, we can't do that. We can't just drop it. So we plunked it down here on a Monday. And it just gives the impression that it's important, but it's not that important. Now, I think in time, that will change. Maybe it would not be during our lifetime, but I have a suspicion that the church will realize we can't minimize such an important event liturgically. And I think the solution would be, this is my own opinion now, this isn't coming from anywhere else, the solution would be to put the Epiphany back on January 6th and then leave the baptism on the Sunday after Epiphany, and that would solve the problem. Okay. Now, I'm sure I'm not the only one who, looking for today's readings, looked at the end of the Advent Christmas book, Animum Way. Because it's the last day of the Christmas season, so it should be the last page of the Advent Christmas book. But as it turns out, it's in the first page of the Ordinary Time book. This edition goes from the baptism of the Lord up until the day before Ash Wednesday, so the link between Christmas and Lent. And on the front cover of the new issue, you see an artistic rendition of the baptism of the Lord. There's John the Baptist in a red robe, there's Jesus standing in the water, being baptized, there's angels all around, there's a dove, the Holy Spirit, above him is the Father, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased." And then over in the side here, if you look over to the right, there's two little figures. You don't have your copy of the Animum Way with you? What is this? This is the Animum Chapel. Everyone should have their copy. But anyway, there's two little figures there, which I'm assuming is Andrew and John, because they're the two disciples of John the Baptist who followed the Lord after John pointed him out. So it's kind of funny. Here's an event that is not even considered part of Ordinary Time, but it's on the front cover, and this is like the launching pad for the next, 7 weeks, that will lead us all the way to Lent. Now, as I mentioned at the beginning, much greater attention is being put on the devotion to the Black Nazarene today, at least here in Manila. I don't know in the whole country, but for sure in the Metro Manila area, that's what everybody is focused on. And certainly the media are focused on the Black Nazarene procession and celebration. Even yesterday, I saw a little headline said there were 65,000 people gathered yesterday morning. So I don't know what that's all about. It's some kind of a procession before the feast. So 65,000 people on the Feast of Epiphany are gathered to honor the suffering Christ, Black Nazarene. And then the procession, if it's going to happen, I don't really understand. They said there's some modifications for the COVID. But anyway, there are tens of thousands of people for sure gathered to honor Jesus carrying the cross, which seems like it's completely unconnected to Christmas and the baptism. But it's not as unconnected as it might seem at first. Something about the Jesus carrying the cross with dignity. That's the Black Nazarene. He's suffering, and yet he is royal. He has this royal garment. He's a suffering king, and he has the strength to be able to take on suffering. That's why there's a consoling aspect to that devotion, as if to say, suffering doesn't have to defeat us. There's a connection between that royal suffering Christ and the Christ being baptized in the Jordan, because the reason Jesus came is to offer his life in sacrifice. The reason he is immersed in the water of the Jordan is so that he can be immersed in suffering. And Jesus himself used the word baptism to describe his passion. I have a baptism to receive. Remember that passage? I have a baptism to receive. He wasn't talking about baptism in the Jordan. He had already received that one. He was talking about his passion. So that's the connection, or a connection, to the Nazareno. Again, a little aside thought that comes to me. Everybody knows that the Feast of the Black Nazarene is on January 9th. Everybody knows that. And that's why everybody is focused on it. Nobody knows when Epiphany is, because it doesn't land on the same day anymore. So that's why I think it's a good idea to put Epiphany back on January 6th. Everybody will know when it is. And even if it doesn't fall on a Sunday, everybody will know. Here it is, Black Nazarene. It's a Monday. That doesn't stop anybody from the devotion. So I don't see any reason to have to put feast days on Sundays just to get people's attention. If people have a devotion, it won't matter what day of the week it is. They'll go. Okay, so let's focus a little bit on the baptism. It's, as they say, a revelation of the Trinity. It's the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Right after this, well, it's not completely public, because right after this, he goes into the desert to face the temptations. But it's the beginning of the public declaration of the Son of God present in the world. There's a puzzling thing about the baptism, and that is, why does Jesus have to get baptized at all? Because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance, a baptism of preparation. Jesus does not have to repent, and he doesn't have to prepare. So what is he doing? John himself asks the question, why are you coming to me? I should be baptized by you. And Jesus' reply is a little puzzling. Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what does that mean? It is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. It takes a little reflection to say, what does it mean to fulfill all righteousness? It's Jesus declaring that he's going to do everything according to the will of the Father, and it's the will of the Father that the Son be completely immersed in the human condition in order to save us. So it's Jesus taking on the whole process of the human state and the whole journey of humanity, you could say, taking it on his shoulders, immersing himself into the mess of the human condition so that the whole human family can be saved. So no one can fulfill all righteousness except Jesus. So he has to be the one to do it for us. And then once he does it, he opens the possibility for us also to be righteous or to be holy. How are we made righteous? By baptism. See the connection. Jesus plants holiness in the water. He makes the water holy so that we can become holy. So Jesus is not repenting. He's getting into the middle of a defiled condition in order to redeem. So when we're baptized, we're made holy. But when Jesus is baptized, he makes the water holy. He makes the Jordan holy. He makes humanity holy. He makes all of creation holy. Because that's what God is. God is holy. So where God is, holiness reigns. And here he's being revealed. God is here. God is here in creation. He's here in the water. And the Father wants everyone to know, here he is. Look, here he is, my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased, the one who fulfills all righteousness, the one who has no stain of sin, the one who gives the possibility of being set free. So that's why this is a great moment, because it's a beginning, not only a beginning for Jesus, it's a beginning for us, it's a beginning for the whole human family. It's a reminder to us that the beginning of our holiness is baptism. Another reason why I think the feast of the baptism will rise in prominence in the future is because the practice of baptism is fading out. You know, a lot of people don't have their children baptized anymore. They don't think of it, or they delay, or they consider it just a social convention. And as that happens, the church is going to have to reveal more clearly and strongly the importance of this sacrament of baptism. And one way to do that would be to raise up the feast of the baptism, give it more prominence. But not this year. It falls on a Monday, and we're here to celebrate Jesus' baptism, the coming of God in our midst, the coming of righteousness in creation, and we're celebrating also the immersion of the holiness of God into the work of suffering. That's the Black Nazarene devotion. And Jesus' suffering is redemptive, and so he makes all suffering, or he gives all suffering the possibility of being redemptive. We can unite our sufferings with his. We who are immersed in suffering can unite ourselves with Jesus, whose suffering saves. I think that's part of why the devotion to the Nazareno is so strong, because a lot of people are suffering. And what value does it have? What meaning can it possibly have? Well, he shows us the value. He shows us the meaning. So this Jesus in the water is the same Jesus who takes on the passion. He's the Jesus who makes holiness possible and gives us the power to persevere and rise from the water in holiness, and rise from suffering into freedom, rise from death into eternal life.